If you have your Bibles, we want you to turn into Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask a basic question. And it's just the most basic of the questions is, why are you a Christian? And I'm going to tell you today why you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, here's the reason why you're a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 1, which we have been studying of recent, we have been looking through this great book that's basically your bank account in heaven. It's how rich and wealthy you are as a Christian. Now, why would Paul spend so much time, in fact, he spends three chapters, the first three, on just laying out how wealthy you are in Jesus Christ? Because if you begin to understand how rich you are in Christ, then you'll start living the life of royalty. Now, it's not the health and wealth kind of royalty that we hear out there in our culture, where, you know, God wants you to own a Rolls Royce and live in a mansion kind of thing, and be the epitome of lost people who collect and worship the idols of things, as it says in 1 John 2:15, the things of this world, which the love of the Father is not in them. We're not into the things of this world, okay? But we are into the things of Jesus Christ, and that's where our wealth lies. And it's not some buy up there in the heavens somewhere and doesn't really have any effect down here on earth. It has an effect, a big effect. Because when you understand the banking statement that you own everything in Christ in the first three chapters, when you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, you can see it reflected in how people act, how people speak, how people think. And that's going to reflect back on you. So you need to understand, okay, if you're going to be the Christian you're called to be and you're going to act like the Christian you're called to be and things of this sort, you got to go back to the first three chapters. You got to make sure your feet are firmly planted. And when you're undergoing trials and difficulties and temptations, and you have prayer requests and things like we did today, what you do not need is just kind of like, you know, well, here's a bullet. Bite the bullet. Count to 10. Whatever those things that the world does to get through whatever trial they're going through. No, you need to go back to your bank statement. In other words, first three chapters in Ephesians are the first three chapters for a reason, because they lay the groundwork on how you're supposed to act. And if you have difficulty acting the right way, you go back to the bank statement. So you go back to see who you are. I mean, most of my counseling, whether with you, people outside the church, whatever it might be, is to remind them who they are. Well, this is who you are. Well, this is what you have. And then it becomes a big battle of, well, I don't feel that way. Well, I get that. You got to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by, you know, touch, not by whatever, hearing. You got to walk by faith. And that means you're this way, which means everything is going to be built around perspective. I call it mount perspective. When God brings you up to the mount perspective and shows you many times the big picture of what you're going through, or why this little black piece of the puzzle has to fit into the master puzzle of your life, or you're not going to be able to be conformed to Jesus Christ, then it's one of those aha moments. And this is what he says basically in the first chapter. We've been looking at how Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 1, how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not most, not just the big ones. All of them. So there's not a single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we're not blessed with. Which, think about that. That means every spiritual blessing Jesus Christ has, we have. And we're going to see today how that's possible. How that kind of trickles down from him to us. Because if you can understand that, then whatever you're going through, Christ goes through. And there's no separation between the two. And he's never going to put you in a situation to go through something that you don't own it. You own it. And you own it, though, for Christ's reasons, not for the world's reasons. And I got to tell you, it's not for your reasons. Because there's only two religions in the world. And you're always going to be tempted with the other religion when you're following Jesus Christ. There's a kabillion denominations out there in every religion under the sun. I mean, you go to Wikipedia and look under religions and, geez, you start with A and go to Z, you get everything under everything. But there's only really two according to the Bible. There's those who follow the Lamb, those who are the seed of the woman, and then there's those who are the seed of the serpent. That's it. And those who are the seed of the serpent have every Baskin-Robbins variety of religion underneath the sun. Whether it's Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever it might be, pick your flavor of the day, du jour, religion. But it always comes down to every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That's what it comes down to. At the end of the day, when you stand before God in judgment, on judgment day, it's going to be either, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you were part of the true religion. follower of Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lamb, it says in the book of Revelation. Or you did what was right in your own eyes. That's it. And you wore this robe of that, and you wore that robe of that, or this coloring of denomination, or that coloring of the religion, whatever it might be. So I'm here to give you something that's a freebie. That's not in the text, but that's free for you to understand. That's part of your deliverance of being wealthy. You know that. Little tidy piece of information to have before you go over the falls in the Niagara River, isn't it? Kind of nice to know that little piece of information so I can repent of my sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Because as I've said before, 5 minutes after a person dies, their religion of whatever they were is gone, and now they're confronted with Jesus Christ. That's why I've always said, 5 minutes after Osama bin Laden died, he was not a Muslim. 5 minutes after Dawkins died, he was no longer an atheist. 5 minutes after this person died over here in the Catholic Church, they're no longer a Catholic. Whatever you identify with in this world that's outside the Lamb, you're going to find out pretty quick it all dissolves the first 5 minutes after you die. And you realize everything gets pushed down and funneled down to one to two religions, and you realize I'm either well done, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. One of the two. And you know why you know that? And you know why you believe that? It's because you're wealthy. You get that information. You get that truth. Sihon and Og didn't get it in Psalm 136. His loving kindness is everlasting. Really? How is his loving kindness everlasting? And he slays kings. Because a little bit further down, it talks about rescuing you. So many times when you pray for rescuing, Lord, save me from this and save me from that and plant my feet on the high places, you don't know what he's taking down in the process to put you there. Might be taking out a few kings in the process saying, well, Todd, my son's praying for me for me to rescue him, so I'm going to have to rescue him. Here, demons, you go down to the lowest parts of the pits because he prayed, you suffer for it. And you know what he says? Thy loving kindness is everlasting. They don't say it. He says it. That's part of his heritage, it also says in Psalm 136. But see, all of this, you know. You just didn't know because you're smart. You didn't know because, well, I just kind of got the right books to read. I did good in grammar school. No, as we saw here, that in this is our breakdown of our passage we're going to be looking at. But we saw in our outline that these spiritual blessings come from God the Father in election, God the Son in redemption, God the Spirit in our inheritance, he says, where he's given as a down payment of who we are. The Holy Spirit is in us as a guarantee, as a promissory ring. Yeah, you're mine. And you're never going to lose that Spirit. I've marked you out for me. And if he dies on the cross in redemption and pays for your sins, he's coming for you. I'm telling you right now. This is the point we're going to see today, is that if God raised him from the dead, which shows that God is approving of the work he did on the cross, and your sins are on that cross, you're a marked man. Your days are numbered if you're not a Christian. And I'm not saying he's going to put you in hell. He's going to save you. He's going to send his Holy Spirit, kind of like Mephibosheth we saw last week. And he's going to bring you at his feet. And he's going to give you such a great love for him. You're going to say, I must have been crazy. Where have I been all these years? Of course I want to be a Christian. Of course I want to follow King Jesus. Of course I want to ask him to forgive me of my sins. And that's what he does to his people. So what we've been looking at now, starting in verse 15, kind of with this breakdown here, and I've kind of broken down, as you've remembered a couple of weeks, we've been looking at this prayer that Paul has given in verse 15. He says, for this reason, I've sort of, once again, everything on the far left is the main point of what he's trying to say. Everything underneath fills in what comes further to the left. So the further to the left it is, the more of the main point it is. For this reason, I do not cease giving thanks. I'm making mention of you in my prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart. So these are the main points he's trying to talk. He's talking about praying here, okay? But he's given reason too, see? And so these things that fit under here, or fitting under here, to kind of show you, he's kind of embellishing some things he says of his main point. So he's heard of the faith that's in the Lord Jesus that exists among them. He's heard of the love that they have for the saints. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, okay? So he's thanking the Lord for the Ephesians, and he's also praying for the Ephesians, see? while making mention of you in my prayers. This is a little bit different than giving thanks. This is one prayer. Here's some more prayers. And then this is what he says he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, this modifies this, may give to you wisdom and revelation. Now, it's interesting that wisdom and revelation part, as he brings up here, is that this is how, and Paul knows this, and so he prays for the Ephesians, that in order for them to grow, that they need to understand the knowledge of God. How does God teach them that knowledge of Him? Well, it comes through wisdom. It comes through revelation. It comes through aha moments. It's more than just studying Charnock's systematic theology on who God is and learning it for the test if you're in seminary or something like this. It's more than that. I mean, I can academically study something and learn that and be ready for the test, kind of like calculus or something. But when you understand and see how it fits together in the big picture or how it intersects with your life, those are aha moments. And this is what he's praying for, that you know him, but you know him in a certain way, with a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation means it doesn't come from a syllogism and logic. It comes by revelation. He opens your eyes and you say, oh, I see. Got it. Elijah can tell Gehazi, more are the armies of the Lord with us than they are with them. But all Gehazi can see is the armies that are out there on the hilltop. So Elijah says, Lord, help the guy out. Open his eyes so that he may see. And of course, God opens his eyes so that he sees all the angels behind the armies on the mountains. Then Gehazi gets to the point and goes, ooh, aha. You're right, more with us than they are with them. Now, that's going to be true in all of your Christian life. You come here today to get an aha moment. And we're not giving you whistles and bells. When you go to a church and all they're going to do is entertain you, all they're doing is muting the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. All they're trying to do is entertain you, which anybody can be entertained. Nice fancy singing, nice fancy dancing, flying around and see whatever it might be. But at the end of the day, you haven't understood more of this great wealth that you have in Jesus Christ in the knowledge of Him. Him, not you, Him. Did you walk away knowing more about Christ and His person or His work? See, that's what's important. That's why anybody gets up behind the pulpit and you subject your ears to listening to has to be a workman who is going to have to give an account, who handles accurately the word of truth. That's why I'm breaking this down. My message is coming from here. It's not coming from some fancy-pantsy, outline that I could kind of devise of my own or I've, pulled off the internet. He goes and he also says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. See, once again, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need to be able to see something. You need to be able to see not just, hey, I see something out there, but you need to connect the dots to see the value of something. Many times, and this can happen with spouses, where, you might be shopping for something with your spouse, and you point out something to your spouse, and they say, okay, yeah. But the person doesn't understand the value of what they're pointing out to you. And you have to sort of educate them to the value of why this is so valuable. Or you look at some price tag and say, good night, look how expensive that is. Well, you might not quite understand. And it's just a car. Yeah, but it's a Lamborghini. Yeah, but it's got, all right, it's got an engine, it's got wheels. What's the difference? See, if you're thinking like that, then you don't know much about cars. And you don't understand speeds and things of this sort. Because as cars go up in value, good salesmen know how to sell the value of something. Not just the features of it, but the value of it. This is why it's important to you, see. You. And you begin to see the value of something. So this praying for this enlightened heart, as he says, see, that your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And we saw three things, and we're looking at the third thing today. This is what he's praying for. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you know what? Hope. What is the hope of his calling? We saw that. Now, this aspect of hope, and we've talked about the difference between hope and faith. Faith is the broader category. Hope is smaller, fits under faith. Hope is a form of faith, but it's just future-oriented. And you have to have that. All of hope is future-oriented. As Paul says, hope that can be seen is not hope. Abraham hoped against hope, but it was future. But faith is broader. Sometimes I got to go in the past. to believe. I got to believe in the past what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins. That's not future, that's past. I have to believe in the present. Things are going on that he's doing through me and for me. That's in the present. That's not part of hope. Hope, though, is future. This is what he's going to do. And I don't possess it right now. I don't even see it right now. But I know it's going to take place. And so God has called us to this hope. What is the hope of his calling? He's called us, and he's going to tell us in Ephesians 4:1 that we need to walk worthy of that calling. And that calling has to do with that hope in the future. And that's everything, because if you don't have a hope in the future, you're going to die in the present. Whatever you have and whatever you're doing in the present with King Jesus, he's going to force you to say, look, this is why you're suffering. All things are going to work together for good. That's in the future. Might not be good right now, but it's going to be good. I'm going to make it work for good. That's called hope. That's Romans 8:28, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. But it's all built around the concept of hope. That's point one. The second thing we see here, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He didn't say of your inheritance. Now, I get it. We have an inheritance. Right. Wow. He talked about that. Remember? A little bit early on, we talked about the Spirit. He says, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, verse 14. But here, he's talking about the riches of the glory of Jesus' inheritance, his inheritance in the saints. The God who owns all things is actually going to get an inheritance. How does that work? But it does. It works. And it's built upon the greatest promise in the Bible. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Not should be. I will be. There's a promise, see? If he said, I should be, it's an obligation. I should be your God. That's an obligation. You better get in line. You better make me your God. You're commanded. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. See, there is a command behind that. But it's not a command when it's a promise. A promise is something God's going to do. I shall be their God. Or I will be their God. He's going to make it so. I will be their God. I'm not their policeman. I will be their God, their treasure. But notice, here's the second part. They shall be my people. See, the glory of his inheritance. You are a possession of Jesus Christ. And he is going to possess you as an inheritance. He looks upon you as an inheritance. He doesn't look upon you as a defilement, as something to be thrown away. It's an inheritance. Like a family heirloom. You're his. That's why it's precious in the sight of God at the death of his saints, it says in the Psalms. That saint is coming into full possession of his inheritance. Christ is coming into full possession of his inheritance. In the day of your death, he's counting the seconds and the minutes of when he's going to possess you as his own. And he's worked hard to get you there. He's ordained it through the Father. He's redeemed you through the Son. And the Spirit has guaranteed it that you would persevere all through your life and not fall away. And now you're in the home stretch. And you're telling all those people around you, your loved ones on the deathbed, well, I'm going to go to my great reward. And in reality, Christ is about ready to receive his great reward. You're part of that. Because you're in his inheritance. Well, why is Paul talking about this? Because if your eyes of your heart get enlightened to see these things, it's going to have an effect on how you walk. It's going to have an effect on how you talk. You start seeing yourself as, oh, I didn't think of myself as this valuable. I'm always put down. I'm always bullied. I always beat up myself and tell myself how bad I am. Well, you know, you need to get off of that train and get with this. This is the real dictionary, okay? Because in life, it's always a battle of the dictionaries. If I tell somebody that God's going to judge this person because they're a homosexual, and the guy turns and says, I'm a homophobe, that's his dictionary. But that's what lost people do. They're going to tell me, they're going to read from their dictionary and tell me, well, you're this. I know you're going to tell me that. That's your dictionary. But I'm telling you, this is what God says you are. His dictionary. Now, you want to fight dictionary on dictionary, I'm going to tell you what dictionary is going to win. Because on that day, when you stand before him and you bring your puny little dictionary up there, we're going to see which one of you goes to the lake fire. You want to have a contest on these dictionaries? You don't want to do that. Those people that bring that dictionary up there, he already tells me what they say on that day. Rocks, mountains, hide us from the presence of him who has the big bag dictionary. And he's going to judge everybody out of that. So all we are is messengers to tell you, hey, look, this is what God says about this activity, this kind of person, this whatever. We're just reading from the dictionary. It's not us. I don't have a dictionary. Why would you want to acquiesce to my dictionary? I'm just like yours. I mean, if that's the case. But I'm not. This is what it says. And this is why you need to bow. And God uses those words to bring his elect into conformity. And they say, you know, I want to repent. I'm getting rid of my dictionary, and I'm going to go with him. That's what lost people who get saved do. They get rid of their dictionary and how they define their life, how they define themselves. And they begin to see, and you're still in that process, that I am somebody in him. I'm his inheritance. Now, today we're looking at what he spends most of the time on is this: what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Now, this is what he's praying for, that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would see something about the future, right? This whole idea, the hope of his calling. There's something about the past, riches of the glory of his inheritance, what he's done in the past and election and redemption. And now this whole idea of the present, what is the passing greatness of his power? Because notice, toward us who believe in the present. Because this greatness, now notice the adjectives he uses here to try to get this thought across. Surpassing greatness. He could have just said, what is the greatness of his power? Surpassing greatness. In other words, gosh, it just overflows the categories of his power. And it's toward the entire creation? No, it's toward you, us who believe. And boy, if you could just catch sight of that, if you could just see those things, boy, you talk about the manifestation of that power, but you got to believe that these things are for you, toward us, not the entire world, you. And then he says, these are, and I think the word these, he means these three things, not just under the power thing here. Even though he's going to talk about power, I think what he's saying here is these are in accordance with the working. Now, here's this thing with power again. Strength, say working, got a word energy from it, strength, might, dunamis, which he brought about in Christ. So here it's in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. What is all these three things here? These three things are the things that God is putting on a full court press in your life to see. So when we have prayer requests, nobody ever requests these prayers. I got a prayer request. Brother Mark, what is it? That I would understand the hope of his calling. And I just can't. I mean, I don't know. I'm struggling with the hope of his calling. Or could you pray for me? Because I just really need to understand the surpassing greatness of his power. It's mostly things that are just physical down here that we feel. I'm not saying that's bad. Because, you know, we should be praying like Christ teaches us to pray for our daily bread and things of this sort. But your life is far bigger than just those physical things. It's these things. And this is where his power is really geared toward. See, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now notice, and this he's going to break it down into three kind of parts here, okay? Which he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him. Here's the first one. He's bringing up this whole idea of resurrection, and notice what he says. He says, when he raised him in verse 20. And then what does he say in verse 20 as well? Raised him from the dead. Seated him. So, if you got a little yellow marker, you want to mark it. Raised him. You want to mark. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this kind of fits underneath here. And put all things in subjection under his feet. And gave him. So I got to raised him. I got to seated him. And I got to gave him. Here's your outline for your little section here. Okay. So what you have here is in this strength of his might, that he wants us understanding all these, this enlightenment of our hearts, that he wants us to see, that he brought about in Christ. The thing you need to understand is that when he raised him from the dead, that resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead is what is working in you. It's a resurrection power. Now, if he can raise somebody from the dead, I'm pretty certain he can probably get past your problems. You tell me what's going to take more strength from God to somehow meet your financial obligation, to meet the bills at the end of the month, or raise you from the dead. I don't know. This seems like the second law of thermodynamics puts people into the dust and they stay there. Whereas I've seen a lot of people kind of get around bills and take out loans and they can sort of circumvent this, that, or whatever. Yeah, you don't fight and beat death, but resurrection. And he shows this is in Christ. Then notice what's in Christ. He brought about in Christ. So here is Christ. He raises him from the dead. He takes Christ and he just doesn't raise him from the dead and lets him go about his own business. He raises him from the dead and does what? Seats him. Where is he seating? In a theater somewhere? No. At his right hand. Why right hand? That's the place of authority. In the heavenly places, not the earthly places, because it's the heavenly places that rule the earthly places. And he makes the point here, he's not just above all, he's far above all. And what is he above all? He's above all rule, lower authorities, powers, dominions. He's trying to think of anything out there that just smacks of any kind of power or authority or some sort of, you know, energy or whatever that people are afraid of or people have to submit to. Yeah, he's above all that, and he's far above all of that. And, just to make sure we're on the cover the waterfront, every name that is named. Can you think of anybody's name? He's above it. How about Nero? Yeah, he's above it. Trump, he's above it. He's above anybody. Alive, dead, in the future, he's above all those names, and he's above any kind of rule, authority, power, dominion, whatever. So he's raised him, and he's seated him. So he raised him from the dead. That's power, right? Because remember, he's talking about power here, strength of his might. This is what you need to see. We're not watching this happen to just Jesus. Which right now, he's showing us this is what happened to Jesus. He raised him, and he seated him. Got it. Above every name that is named. Not only in this age, making sure we get the timeline down, but in the one to come. So he covers the waterfront when it comes to time, eternity, people, entities, demons, angels. Doesn't matter. And he's not just above them. He's far above them. Now this is what the Spirit wants your eyes to be enlightened to see. Wow, that's great for Jesus, but what about me? Well, here comes you. Because this is the third thing. Not just raised him and seated him, but he gave him. And he gave him to the church. That's you. Now, why would he say that? I mean, how does this fit? And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Kind of goes back to what he's been saying here. And gave him. So here's God. He's raising Jesus from the dead. He seats him in this position of authority. Now, that should be enough, right? I mean, resurrection, inauguration. I mean, when you're inaugurated, that means you take the reign. You take the scepter. You have authority, right? But you see, he is not going to put you in the position of every other creature out there that has to be in subjection to his authority. Oh, no. He didn't do that. That's why this little phrase comes in. And gave him as head over all things, right, to the church. Now, why would, think about this. God is giving Jesus to the church. Why would he do that? I mean, we don't have more authority than Jesus. Why would he give Jesus to us? We don't control Jesus. And you're right about that. Because bodies don't control heads. But he gave him as a head over all these things to the church. And who is the church? His body. But what is that body? That's the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, this is the glory right here. So all of this raising from the dead, seated in heavenly places, having rule and reign, regal authority over all things. And he does it in such a way that he puts you in a symbiotic relationship with him that when he rules and reigns, as Paul's going to say, when he gets into the next chapter, you're seated with him too. Who gets seated with him? It's kind of like here's Jesus, he's going to rule and reign, and the cloak of glory that he's going to put on Jesus when he sits in that great throne is called the church. So when people see Jesus, they have to see you. Not because you're as valuable as Jesus or as authoritative as Jesus, but because there is a union here between body and head that can't be broken. So while we worship the Lamb, as it says in the book of Revelation, we're part and parcel with the Lamb. We're of such a union with him in our identification that it's the fullness of him. This is the glory. So he raises him, resurrection. He inaugurates him with authority, and he glorifies him with the church. That's why we're called the bride of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5. And there's that union, like a man and a woman, husband and a wife, Christ and his church, Christ the bride, the church with him. And there's that union there that can't be separated. So you talk about his inheritance, that little word up, his inheritance that was further up here, is also his bride now, his glory now, that is going to be part and parcel with him, that is going to be in a position that rules and reigns. That's why it's so very, very important that when you understand verses that talk about, for example, the power of God, it talks about power in the same kind of the language we've been looking at. Resurrection from the dead, declared the Son of God with power. Resurrection from the dead. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. All these things that talk about the power of God has to do that all these things come through the church. Here's this power he has, surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. See, so once again, while his body goes through and the head is making sure, if I make my body go through something, I might put my hand in something that my hand doesn't would normally rebel against. But I'm doing it because I know I'm the head. I'm controlling the hand. Hand doesn't control the head. I control the hand. And I'm doing it because it's going to bring me greater glory later on. Maybe I'm going through, you know, some sort of tensile strengthening thing, so I can arm wrestle. Well, my hand, I mean, it might get sore. It might be in pain. It might suffer. Whatever it might go through, but I want it to be a certain way so that when I bring it to what I want to display it, it brings me great glory, and it's glorified with me because I brought it through that. So we're told God doesn't share his glory with anyone. At the same time, we know what he does in bringing us into union with Christ. That's why his power is always perfected in what? Weakness. Why would his power be perfected in weakness? Because then you know it's got to be of God when you're weak. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So when you go through suffering, right? You go through difficulties, and sometimes some of those difficulties and sufferings is just not knowing what to do, not knowing the will of God for your life. I need to make decisions. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. That's the suffering. Well, what are you supposed to do with that? Isaiah 50, well, you don't create your own firebrands and your own torches and make your own path. You wait. I have to wait upon the Lord. I have to wait. I have to pray. I have to be still. And that hurts. It's not comfortable. I know. Well, why is he doing this to me? Because you're part of his body. He's connected to you. And there's going to be power that he's going to give you to endure. He's going to give you power, his power, to have fellowship with him. And when everything's said and done, people on the outside, demons on the outside, angels on the outside, are going to look and say, wow, look how glorious Jesus is. Wow, how do you keep a man like Job who loses 10 kids in his health and the guy stays on course? Yeah, God does that. So we don't know what the puzzles of our life might be. We just know, here's the big picture. When God brings us through whatever we're going through, we're part of his body. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, remember? What does Jesus say when he knocks him off his horse? Because see, all authority has been given to him under heaven and earth. And he's over every name, even the name Saul of Tarsus. So he knocks him off of his horse because he can. Because he not only controls Saul of Tarsus, he controls the horse. He controls the air that he breathes. He controls everything. And he says, you know, why are you persecuting me? Well, technically, he was persecuting the church. What's Jesus saying, persecuting me? Because there's a union there between head and body. You're persecuting me. And that's true. If they touch you, they touch the apple of God's eye. They touch God. And so whatever God brings you through or brings you to, whatever you're going to be confronted with, it's always him there. He's already been there. It's already been predestined. So he knows what's going to take place. And he's already there for you to be there to give light to those around of how great the head that you're connected to is. Now, who is able to say that about their difficulties? People who believe. That's why the strength at this power comes to you. For you to be able to endure, it's going to come in the form of faith. you will be able to, without being able to see. See, faith is, you got to believe in things hoped for. See, it says in Hebrews 11:1, that I know what this trial is, this difficulty is. All of this is my heavenly Father teaching me obedience to the things which I suffer. It's my identification with Jesus Christ. If I'm going through this, Jesus is going through this. Not a hair of my head can fall to the ground without him giving permission for it. And it's his hair anyway, if it falls to the ground. He wants me going through this because it's going to make him look good. He wants me going through this difficulty. And trust me, many times there are difficulties. And you will struggle and you will suffer. But he's not a sadist. He's not just out there making you suffer, just to watch you suffer. There's something there that the Spirit is bringing through, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you're able to endure it. There's a fellowship and a communion in that. If you hold the course, he gives the crown of life, it says in James 1:12. And many times he gives the crown of life in this world. You hold the course, just endure for another 30 seconds, and you'll receive life like you never received it before. You'll feel it. And that's true. Not only is it life to come, but it's life. And all of a sudden it kind of breaks in and there's communion. There's a presence of the Holy Spirit. There's presence of fellowship with him. There's a euphoria, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. He shows you the big picture. Or he shows you himself. And there's a joy unspeakable, full of glory. And it's usually when it's at the most difficult time. Like it says in Peter, when they insult you or threaten you or kill you, he says, rejoice, for the spirit of glory rests upon you. That's not theoretical. You'll feel it. You'll have it. You'll know it. You don't get burned at the stake and sing hymns like some of these martyrs did. Sing. Don't put your hand on a hot stove and try and sing. You'll sing all right. But I mean, they were singing. How do you do that? You don't. God does that. They're no different than me and you. That's just part of the power of God, because you're part of his body. You're not just part of the creation anymore. Now that you're part and parcel of Jesus Christ, you're now part of his glorious display that he's given to all of creation. So you need to fear, as he says, during your time of stay on earth. Let us fear in our walk with the Lord, knowing he's working these things out in us for salvation. Wow, I didn't know I was this valuable. And I'm not the value. I didn't create the value. I'm just clay from, the rest of humanity. But he has set me apart and said, I'm going to stitch you into my robe. And this robe is going to fill the train of the temple. And all of creation is going to be looking at my son wearing that robe. And by golly, you're going to fit the part of that robe. And he's going to open up your eyes. And he's not going to leave it to you to make sure you fit in the robe. He's going to send his spirit and says, I'm going to make sure you fit the part. I'm going to make sure that that little bitty thing that you're called, that little sequin on the robe, you, shines when the light hits it. I'll make sure it happens. I'll make sure it's done. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to mallet on the anvil that sequence, that little, thing that he had put right there on the robe so that it shines. So you're going to have to take some suffering, because you're not going to take you the way you are. You're going to have to shape you and mold you. And he gives you that strength to be able to do that. This is his prayer for enlightenment. You sure you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You want to be part of that? Because for humanity, you're either part of that robe or you're going to be dispatched into the lake of fire. There's no middle ground. You don't have a third group of people in heaven called, well, there's humans in heavens, but they didn't make the robe cut. And yeah, they got some in the lake of fire, but they're just kind of hanging out in heaven somewhere. There's no humans like that. They're just either part of the robe or they're part of the lake. One of the two. And you're part of the robe. Imagine that. How is that possible? This is how he prays, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to those things, so that, like it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I mean, there's so many verses here, I can't go through them all. But they all basically start saying the same thing. Mightily works in him in Colossians 1:29. This is going to be the same thing in you. It works mightily in you. So when you go through a difficult time, be prepared, okay? You've got to see Mount Perspective. This is what God is doing. He is making me fit into the robe. And at the same time, it's a show and tell to other people out there who are these sequins as well, that they're going to fit and they need to be encouraged by how he's changing me. So here's Paul in jail writing to the Philippians, and he says what? I rejoice in all things. How do you do that? Man, what you been taking? What you been smoking? Nothing smoking or taking anything. He's saying, because I understand. I know. I've had that spirit of wisdom and revelation given to me more than once. I've had a few aha moments, kind of like the third heaven, where you're not even permitted to retell the stories that you see up there, the words that you hear. It's so glorious. Yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah, my eyes have been down. The eyes of my heart have seen those things, and I just long to go home. Rather be, you know, for me to die is gain. But if I got to live on, it's for your sake. But man, I just can't wait to be there. See, you don't read a book and get that kind of attitude. You learn that on the anvil of suffering, and you pray, Lord, help me. Help me have the right attitude in suffering. Help me to have faith, to trust that this is working together for good. Hope, see, future. It will be to my betterment. Help me to see that. And as he says in Peter, after you suffered for a little while, all of a sudden what? He opens the vista and you begin to see the glory. So you just have to hold on for a little bit longer, trusting in him, and he'll get you through. And then there's that over the other side. It's kind of, and he uses a perfect example. It's like childbirth. I mean, who wants to go through childbirth? Yeah, but think about what you're going to be holding in a few hours, a few minutes. Yeah, if I think that, then see, and it moves you to the future, and you think, and there's your hope of your calling. That is one of those points that we talked about. Any feedback, any questions, anything you don't understand before I close in prayer? Your chance to testify to maybe what some of these things that I'm sharing is true for you. Don't waste your sufferings. And don't waste your temptations. Not just trials, but temptations. Don't waste them. And you keep going through the same ones over because you still, there's things on the other side of those temptations and trials that await you to be seen of his great glory. You just got to hold tight. Hold the fort as we sing. Stay the course. Suffer as a good soldier, as Paul says to Timothy. It's coming. The glory's coming. And you'll see it. Because honestly, that's what you need during a time of temptation and trial. Lord, just, if you're with me, show me some of your glory. That's what I need. That will strengthen me. So, and many times, he does that in the form of another brother or sister. You call up somebody, pray for him, I'm going through a difficult, and they start talking with you, sharing with you, encouraging you, building you up, telling you about the scriptures, and you say, yeah, yeah. Because see, this is where you're going to see the glory of Jesus. Well, yeah, this is true. I didn't think about that in Psalms, or I didn't think about that in Romans or whatever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then pretty soon, your eyes start getting enlightened, and you overcome. And you're going to overcome. You're a sequins in the gown of Jesus, in the great robe of Jesus. And you must. It's part of your heritage. If you pay for your sins on the cross, the Holy Spirit's going to bring you through, and you're going to have victory. It's not left up to you. He ain't going to leave it up to you. You would never make it if it was left up to you. But he's going to see to it that you go through it, and you come out on the other side. And you'll come out on the other side praising and worshiping him and saying, you know, I wouldn't change a single thing. Think about that. I wouldn't have changed a single thing about my life. And right now, all you're praying for every time we meet on Sunday is change, 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 change. Pray for change, pray for change, pray for change. It's like, okay, we can pray. But you know what's going to happen. At the end, you can look back and say, man, that was, what a life. This is unbelievable. Look where I'm at. And you know something? God, you sure are good. You sure knew what you were doing. You know, I look back and I wouldn't have changed anything. Yeah, that was a real crooked part, and this was a real dangerous thing, and this was this, and that hurt, really hurt. But you know, look what it produced. I guess I wouldn't have changed anything. Now, if you know you're going to say that, why are you acting as if you're going to not say that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your great power works mightily in us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that he will be glorified. He must be. You have raised him from the dead. You've seated him, and you're not going to raise him and seat him and not have him be glorified. And that glory is going to be a glory of people, a people that you've redeemed, a people that you've brought and made part of his body as him as the head, a glory, Father, that is going to shine through things that are weak and things that suffer and things that break down. Keep us, Father, from reaching for the duct tape and the chicken wire to hold our lives together. Cause us, Father, to just trust in you, look to you, to do these things in fear, knowing, Father, this is a fearful thing. Your Holy Spirit is changing us, conforming us to your image. This is holy work. If seraphim can't look upon you when you're holy, when they cry, holy, holy, how much more us, that you're actually inside of us and you're working these things to change our hearts, to detach us from the love of this world and from the love of ourselves, the love of that religion, that idolatry of doing what's right in our own eyes. And you're causing us to fall in love doing what's right in your eyes and following you, our great treasure. Thank you, for you will be our God. Please, Father, come. Make yourself our God in our hearts. Be the treasure that we need you to be, which you already are. It's just our eyes need to be enlightened. You have chosen us. You've redeemed us. You've pledged your Spirit to us. So, Father, we are your people, your people. You have forever linked us with your Son, and there's no one doing that. So, Father, change us. Make us more like Christ. For your great name's sake, not just for our convenience or for our sake, but for your great sake, so that Christ is honored and glorified. We submit to his rule and authority, even today. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.